And this morning, as we celebrate 5 years of God's goodness here at Baroa, I'd like to begin with a little bit of a history lesson, you might say. 171 years ago, a small group of Christians formed a country church in southern DeWitt County, Illinois. That area had been known for some time as Texas Township, but if you've never heard the story of how it got its name, you need to hear that sometime. So the group adopted the name Texas Congregation of Disciples. It would eventually become Texas Christian Church. The church began with 12 charter members. They didn't have a building at first. They met in the homes of various members. As the infant church grew, they found a temporary meeting place at a Baptist church that was located in Texas Cemetery. The Baptists were happy to allow them to use the building 3 Sundays a month because they only got a preacher 1 Sunday out of 4. That was very typical back in those days, as the circuit riders would travel from church to church week to week. So 3 weeks out of the month, they met in that building. Folks from nearby farms and communities began to gather, and as the church continued to grow, 12 years into its existence, it had about 60 members. About one-third of those members lived just over the county line in Macon County in the village of Baroa. And they thought, Baroa needs a Christian church too. And so, with the blessing of Texas, in 1862, 21 members of the Texas Church and 3 other residents of Baroa joined to become the Baroa Christian Church. In the following years, both churches grew. They eventually built their own houses of worship. But Texas had a difficult time finding a full-time preacher. At this time in Baroa, under the ministry of Jacob Beekman, the church was experiencing large numerical growth, according to one historian. And during that time, despite the demands of a growing congregation of his own, Beekman often preached at the Texas church until they could get on their feet once again. In 2016, Texas Christian Church returned the favor. Moreau had gone through some difficult times. They were looking for a minister. The numbers had kind of dwindled. They weren't sure they could afford a minister. And so they reached out and invited us to come and to preach here, as well as continue the ministry in Texas. Now, I'll confess, I didn't know much about the town of Baroa or Baroa Christian Church when I was approached in that fall of 2016. I learned that the church had really grown under Ron Reckler. I remember him from WAND when he was a sports guest. And I had heard that he'd gone into ministry. I didn't realize he was here for a number of years and grew the church. Had a very successful ministry here. But the years following a departure had been challenging. The church had gone through a few different pastors, a lot of people left, and the ones that remained were a bit discouraged. I didn't know how ministering to 2 churches would work. I mean, I've never been that way before. They do it all the time. But I wasn't sure how that was going to work. I knew there would have to be some flexibility on both sides. And that became very apparent the first Sunday we were here. The Baroa folks had graciously moved their worship from 10 o'clock, when they normally started, back to 9 o'clock. Because Texas had their worship at 10 o'clock as well. And we had arranged the service so that communion would be at the end, which the elders of the church could handle, and if we needed to sneak out, we could. But on that first Sunday, the person in charge of communion didn't get the memo, and so they did communion before the sermon, and by the time we got out, it was 10 till 10. By the time we got to Texas, it was 9:58. We quickly got to realize that that probably wasn't going to work. And once again, it was the Baroa Church that said, we'll be flexible. We'll move our service back even 1/2 hour earlier. And that's why we made it 8:30. Now, one conclusion that I came to very quickly is that Moroa and Texas were two very different churches. Very similar doctrine. That's not where the differences are. But the character of the church is unique in each case. Just look at the buildings, and they're very different. To me, this is a grand, elegant sanctuary. I always said that if I could design a sanctuary, it would look like this. I always like the curved pews. I like how it comes down to the front. Just everything about this sanctuary I love. It's grand, it's large, it's spacious. Texas is a small country church, very simple. And it has its own sense of greatness as well. It's just very different. The way the churches worship are different. The way they're operating is different. And I decided very, very early on, I'm not going to try to change Moroa to be like Texas or change Texas to be like Moroa. And God has called each of us individually, and I think even as churches, we have our own unique personality. Neither is superior to the other. And so we just came in and decided the Lord would lead us in the way He would have us to go. Tammy and I were very warmly welcomed into the Moroa Church family. In those early months, Larry Larson would set appointments for he and I to go, and I think we got to meet every family of the church that was attending at that time. And got to meet in your homes, and you were very gracious and opening your homes and opening your hearts to us. We definitely felt welcomed. It didn't take long for us to feel at home here in Moroa. And then we moved into the parsonage, and we were literally at home here in Moroa. We sincerely thank you for opening your hearts to us. And you know, more than anything, in these last 5 years, we have seen God at work. It is God's goodness that has brought us to this day. This is a time of growth. And yes, we've seen some numeric growth, but where I really see our church growth is in depth. I'm seeing that our people are growing in their faith, which to me is the best measurement of church growth. Through our worship services, our Bible studies, our fellowship activities, we're growing closer together as we grow closer to the Lord. And I absolutely love to see the cooperative spirit between the Moroa Church and the Texas Church. We just saw evidence of that 2 days ago as we had our fall wiener roast, and a number of the folks from here came up to Texas, and it was just one big happy family. And as I've talked to some other ministers who have pastored two churches simultaneously, that doesn't always happen. It's not a given that the two churches are going to get along, and these churches do. It has been a tremendous blessing to us. And it just proves to our communities that we are truly on the same team. We are members of one family, and that's the family of God. And I am profoundly grateful to God for what He has done. So this morning, we celebrate God's goodness to us all. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 10. First Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, You are God's building. By the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. As we look back over 5 years of God's goodness, this passage of Scripture teaches that it is all because of God. The first truth we see in Paul's words is that the grace belongs to God. The grace belongs to God. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. He gives us what we do not deserve. And the grace belongs to God. Notice verse 10. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I lay the foundation. Paul acknowledges that his ministry is founded on the grace of God. And without the grace of God, it wouldn't happen. And this is a consistent theme that you see throughout his letters. In Romans 1, verses 5 and 6, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. It wasn't his education, it wasn't his experience, it wasn't his expertise. It was God's grace that allowed Paul to do what he did. God's grace was the foundation of his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, for I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effects. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whatever Paul accomplished, whatever happened as a result of his ministry, the glory went to God and his grace. It was the grace of God that led Paul every step of the way. In Galatians 1, verses 15 and 16, again, Paul writes, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me, notice, by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There was nothing about Paul that was deserving. In fact, when we start talking about deserving, we lose what grace and mercy are all about. You see, in grace, God gives us what we don't deserve. In mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve. When we insist on our rights, when we insist on, I want what I deserve, we're in trouble. Thank God he doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank God he gives us what we don't deserve. That's his grace as well as his mercy. In Ephesians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice he speaks of the gift of God's grace. That's actually a redundancy in the Greek, because the same word for grace is the word gift. And if you think about a gift, you don't earn a gift, do you? You don't necessarily deserve a gift. A gift is simply given to you out of the kindness of the giver. And that's how God's grace works. It's not about what we deserve. It's not about what we earn. It's all about his favor. I want you to notice, not only are we saved by God's grace, and I think that's something every one of us would agree with, we are saved by God's grace, but we also serve by God's grace. God doesn't save us by grace and say, okay, now, go do it yourself. Even our service is by his grace. I do not deserve to stand here before you any more than anyone else does. It's not about deserving. When God calls and equips someone to serve him in any capacity, it is only because of his unmerited favor that he does so. See, he doesn't need us. We need him. But in his grace, he chooses to use us. Without him, we can do nothing. The grace belongs to God. Furthermore, the growth belongs to God. The growth belongs only to him. Going back to our main text in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, "What after all is Apollos?" By the way, Apollos was a preacher that came after Paul there at the church of Corinth. "And what is Paul? Only servant for whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything. Only God who makes things grow." And without question, Royal Christian Church has grown in these past 5 years. But these verses clearly teach us that such growth is not because of the pastor, it's not even because of the people, it is because of God. The growth belongs to God. Yes, he uses his servants in various ways. And I am a big proponent of as many people being involved in ministry as possible. The last thing I want this to be is a one-man show. And that should be the last thing you want it, Steve. We all have a part. We all play a part. But it is God that makes things grow. And he is the one that gets that credit. Now, anybody can build a building, fill it with people, and call it growth. If you get a good communicator, a slick marketing campaign, an infusion of money, all things just can grow a business. But folks, I want to tell you something. The church is not a business. The church is not even an organization. The church of Jesus Christ is an organism. It's a living being. And only God gives life. Only God makes things grow. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Who builds the church according to that verse? Jesus. Who owns the church? Jesus. He is the architect. He is the general contractor. He is responsible for the building of his church. And I'm not speaking of the church structure either. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verses 19-22. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." He's not talking about a church building. They didn't even have church buildings when Paul wrote these words. He's talking about the people of God becoming a spiritual house in whom the Spirit dwells. Too often we overemphasize the building and the physical elements as if that old line from the movie, "If you build it, they will come." Folks, this ain't Hollywood. And that's not how it works. This is God's operation. Peter adds in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Notice that these living stones, that's you and me, do not build the spiritual house. We are being built into it. God is the one who builds. He is the one who grows his church. It is something he does in us and through us. The growth belongs to God. And that leads us to the final truth in 1 Corinthians 3, the glory belongs to God. Again, looking at verses 7 through 9, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You see, back in that day, the Corinthians were elevating preachers into celebrity status. Some liked Paul. He was the church planter. He was the one that led many of them to the Lord. He established that congregation there in Corinth. And there were those that liked Paul. Others favored Apollos. He was the guy that came in later. He was a very polished speaker. He was easy to listen to. Sometimes Paul may want not so much. They liked his style. And they said, we like Apollos. There were others that said, we like Simon Peter. Now, there isn't anywhere in Scripture or even New Testament history that indicates Peter was even there. I think they liked him by reputation. You know, that's like people today that, oh, I like, you know, Chuck Swindoll or Max Lucado or one of these preachers that you've read their books or maybe you've heard them on the radio, but you've never met them in person. And the church was dividing up according to their favorite preachers. Can you imagine that? Dividing into groups and not getting along with one another. Paul emphatically shuts this down. He insists the glory belongs only to God. You know, it's easy to give credit to the human vessel instead of God, because that's the one we see and we hear. And all too many human vessels are more than willing to receive the credit for the results of their ministry. But that is not the case here. And I want to say as emphatically as I can, Moroa Christian Church is not Scott Marsh's church. Please don't ever refer to it as such. It was here long before I came, and God willing, it'll be here long after I'm gone. I do believe that God led us here to do his work, but this is not my church. This is his church, and his alone. He gets the glory, nobody else. He does the work. This growth that we have seen is not because of me. Honestly, I can't explain how the church has grown this fast. Especially over the last year and a half, through COVID, we actually grew. That boggles comprehension. How can that even be? And the only answer is God. He is the one. He is growing the church. And we don't have state-of-the-art equipment. We don't have the latest in musical ministry. We don't have a full slate of children's ministry or fun for the whole family. We don't use marketing campaigns that the so-called church growth movement insists are necessary for survival. We don't beg and plead for money. And yet God has seen fit to grow this church, to keep it going, and to allow it to flourish. And it is only because of God that we can say that. People continue to come to worship, to serve, to give, and to grow. And the time that I've been here in church has not been in financial difficulties, and it's not because I'm up here begging for money. That's probably the one thing I hate most of all, is talk about money. I won't do it. I haven't had to, because God has been faithful through your faithfulness. All of the needs have been met, and then some. Why? Because God is at work. None of this can be explained through human logic or by human means. The church stands today because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, and for no other reason. This church grows because of God and for no other reason. Revelation 7, verses 10 and 12 states, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. To God be the glory, great things He has. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we echo the praise of your word. You alone are worthy of our worship, of our praise. You alone receive the glory for what you have done. We give you all the credit. We give you all the glory. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your faithfulness to us. We thank you that by your grace you have led us here and brought us together, that we might grow together, that we might serve you together, and that together we might be a light to this community, showing the way to Jesus Christ. May we continue to grow, may we continue to go in your strength, in your grace, and for your glory alone. It is in Jesus' name that we pray.
Amen.